She got a flat tire, huh?
Hop along, Castor, you there.
Well, tonight we are going to begin a new segment of our doctrinal studies. And of course, the word doctrine simply means teaching. We've been going through the teachings or doctrines of the Bible through this series. And again, what a doctrine is, really, it's a teaching, but it's what the Bible has to say on any given topic of which it clearly speaks. That's a doctrine. It's what the Bible has to say on any given topic of which it clearly speaks. And tonight we come to the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned on Sunday, the doctrines or teachings about the Holy Spirit are some of the more, maybe even most, neglected doctrines in the church today, and therefore tend to be some of the most misunderstood doctrines in the church today. So we're going to carefully look at what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And through the studies, there's at least one detour we're going to take, not today, but it's a few weeks down the road. At least one detour, and we're going to look at the area of spiritual gifts, which, of course, we are empowered to do through the Holy Spirit. But we're going to start tonight with a common misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. And that is, what exactly is the Holy Spirit? Because there are a lot of theories out there about what the Holy Spirit is. A lot of different world religions, false religions, even cults that have a completely unbiblical view of what the Holy Spirit is. All the way back in the 4th century AD, a false teacher named Arius gained quite a following of people, and among other false doctrines that he was teaching about God, he claimed that the Holy Spirit is just a high-ranking angel, a created being who had a beginning, who he believed was now active in the lives of people. Of course, Arius was deemed, and his teachings deemed, heretical in 325 AD. Another is Mary Baker Eddy, or Edie, I've heard both pronunciations of her name, but she's the founder of Christian Science. She characterized the Holy Spirit as divine science. She says that's what the Holy Spirit is, and I believe she meant that the Holy Spirit, in their view, in her view, is just a giver or instiller of information. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower publication, asserts that the Holy Spirit is simply the active force of God. And I'll quote here from one of their publications, a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. Parley Pratt, one of Mormonism's original apostles, once described the Holy Spirit as a force like magnetism or electricity. He further spoke of the Spirit as a divine fluid and impersonal energy. Armstrongites, I think that's what they were originally called, but they developed into the I think it was Worldwide Church of God or the Church of God, they called themselves. They believed that the Logos, or the Christ, and God the Father were co-equal and eternal, but they did not believe that the Holy Spirit is. They believe the Holy Spirit is just the power, mind, or character of God, just the essence of God. There are even theories within Christian circles that taint who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. One group claims that the Holy Spirit is just a mode of God. Sometimes God is the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. But if that were the case, how does one explain the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and while Jesus is being baptized? Along with that, who was Jesus praying to then when he was praying? So anyway, that is another false theory that taints who the Holy Spirit is. And another group, like many cults, says that the Holy Spirit is just a force, influence, or power. Well, tonight I want to begin looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin with His person. One of the most fundamental errors regarding the Holy Spirit is the tendency of some to deny His very personality. See if you can remember. Little pop quiz for those of you that have been with us through this study. Because we talked about this when we looked at the Trinity last year. We talked about this when we looked at the doctrines of God the Father. We talked about this when we looked at the doctrines of Christ. But what is it? What is it that determines the makeup of personality? What three elements must be present for something to be a person? Okay, emotions.
Intellect and will.
Okay, emotion, intellect, and will. These three things is what makes up a person. God has these three. Because we are created in His image, we have these three things. Intellect is the ability to think, to know, to reason, to create, and even build upon or expand upon those things. Emotion or sensibility is the ability to express emotions or sense emotions. And then will is the ability to discern and choose right from wrong, better or worse, to act in accord with or against a moral code. That's a will. And there is a sharp difference between all of these things and every other creature, okay, in the world. We were created in God's image. We have personality. God has personality. The Holy Spirit has personality. This is what separates humanity from every other creature. Well, again, these are all present in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has personality. And by this, we mean that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Not a man, okay, not a human being, but a being with personality, intellect, emotion, and will. Not a mere force or influence, but a person with personality. And I want to begin tonight by looking at some proofs of His personality, the Holy Spirit's personality. The first proof is this: personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit. Personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit. He is spoken of as a he, a person. In fact, listen to how Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 14, because I got a few other passages I want to look at in John. But John chapter 14, to begin with. John chapter 14. Does my mic seem loud to you?
No.
No. Is it nice? Okay, because it's bouncing in my head. So no, I'll live through it though. I'll be all right. John chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." And he goes on to say, the Spirit of Truth is who he's talking about. He identifies him as a he. If you're still there, look at we'll continue in verse 17. "The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk, I'm sure we'll hit that passage again when we get to the doctrines or teachings of the church. Because Jesus is talking about something here that had not yet happened, but it would happen upon his ascension. The Holy Spirit will be in you. It hadn't happened yet, okay? Still in John, go to chapter 15. I'll show you one more. Chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus still speaking. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So we have personal pronouns that are used of the Spirit. This isn't just a force or a power or an influence. This is a person with personality. So personal pronouns are used to him. Secondly, personal acts are attributed to him. Personal acts are attributed to him. He has and is personally doing things. Personal acts are attributed to him. We looked at John 14, 26, and we saw that he would teach, right? He would teach in John. No, we didn't look at John 14, 26. But we will it shortly, okay? But there, we do learn that he would teach. In John 16, verse 8, let's look at that one. John 16, verse 8. It says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So what is the personal act there?
Judge.
What's that?
Judge
or convict, for sure. Absolutely. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I'll just read verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" What is the personal action in that verse?
Speaking.
Okay, speaking. Yep, absolutely. Speaking. Romans 8:26, you don't have to turn there. We learn that he makes intercession. He prays for us. When we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Galatians 5:18. Let's go to that one. Galatians chapter 5. Among other things, one of the benefits of a Bible study like this is you get to learn your way around the Bible. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5.
No, Galatians, not Ephesians.
Yeah, that's all right. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And what is his action there, his personal action?
Teaching,
leading. Okay, very good. Personal pronouns are used of him. Personal actions are attributed to him. And he is referred to as a person in treatment. He is referred to as a person in treatment. When he's spoken about, he is spoken of as a person who can be affected and really must be treated properly. He's referred to as a person in treatment. If you're still in Galatians, turn to the next book over, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What here demonstrates personality? Oh, there's the emotion, isn't it? Yeah, he can, we can grieve him. We can grieve him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we learn that he can be lied to. You don't have to turn there yet. We'll probably hit that in a little bit. I think we're going to go to that one again anyway. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, he can be lied to. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we learn that he can be quenched, suppressed in our lives. Matthew 12:31, men also blaspheme, can blaspheme against him. So personal pronouns are used of him, personal acts are attributed to him. He's referred to as a person in treatment. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He has intellect, he has emotion, he has a will, and we've seen those things demonstrated in the verses that we've looked at. We also noted as we looked at the Trinity last year that the Holy Spirit is deity. Not only is he a person with personality, but the Holy Spirit is deity. He is the third person of the Godhead, co-equal in power, co-identical in nature. He possesses divine attributes. The attributes that are listed of God are listed of the Holy Spirit as well. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And I want you to listen and tell me, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, listen to this and tell me what the attribute that the Holy Spirit possesses that is a godly attribute. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What is the attribute that belongs to God in this verse that is attributed to the Holy Spirit? What was that, Bob? All right, that's actually talking about Christ. There's one reference to the Spirit in there. Eternal. Eternal. He's eternal. Yep. In Psalm 139, it says, "Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" It's talking about the Spirit. What would be the attribute of God there? Okay, omnipresence, everywhere present. Exactly. Exactly. All right, so he possesses divine attributes, and he performs divine works. So he does things that God does, that only God could do. The works that are listed as God's works are also listed as the works of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn here either, but Job 33:4 tells us that he, the Holy Spirit, was active in the creation of man. He was active in the creation of man. It says, "The Spirit of God," Job speaking, "the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I'll just read that to you. But it tells us that the Spirit was active in the creation of everything. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light," and so on. So the Spirit of God was active in creation. Here's a passage I do want you to turn to. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the divine works of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What is the work of the Spirit here, according to that verse? Okay. Being moved. In fact, the word there actually has the, in the original language, has the meaning of like being blown. Okay, being blown by the wind. The same word is oftentimes used in the wind behind the sail of a ship. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was the one who was active in the men and men who wrote Scripture. I know there were women involved in Scripture. No authors, though. No authors. All right. But anyway, in the recording of Scripture, have you ever wondered how the apostles were able to write down the words of Jesus with complete and perfect accuracy, even though they wrote those words, in some cases, years after Jesus ascended into heaven?
The Spirit give them recall.
Okay. All right. That's exactly what it is. Turn to John chapter 14. By the way, who here remembers what the sermon title was on Sunday? Lessons from the Life of David. Okay, one person. But yeah. But my point is all right, but the apostles, they were remembering word for word what Jesus said, word for word. And we can't remember what we talked about last Sunday, 3 days ago, right? John chapter 14. I guess I should have been turning there too while I was talking. John chapter 14. And look at verse 26. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." It is the Holy Spirit that gave all of the authors of Scripture the remembrance to write down word perfect what Jesus said. That's how Moses could write the history of the world with perfect accuracy. Moses didn't start writing until 2,500 years after the creation of the earth, the creation of man. Yet he wrote the history of man. And he did it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, here's a passage I want you to turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're just going to read the very beginning of it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." How much of the Scripture was given by inspiration? All of it. And here's another interesting thing. That word inspiration, anybody have something else other than inspiration written there? Some of you have God-breathed. God-breathed. The word in the original language, the word in the Greek is the word pneuma. Have you ever heard of a pneumatic tool? All right, like a power wrench. What drives that pneumatic tool?
Air.
And that's what the word pneuma means. It means air or breathe. God breathed. That's what that word inspiration is there. And I'll just add to that, that passage that we looked at in 2 Timothy 1:21, where the Spirit moved, all right? That word spirit in that verse is connected to that word pneuma as well. So anyway, that is all the Holy Spirit performs divine works. The giving of Scripture is a big one. The Holy Spirit also is linked with the other members of the Godhead. And that may be a little bit redundant there because that's exactly what we've been talking about. But the Holy Spirit is linked with the other members of the Godhead. If the Father is deity, if the Son is deity, then the Holy Spirit must be deity because they are linked together throughout the Scriptures. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. There's that connection, that link. Another thing is that proves his deity is the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. How does that support his deity?
The meaning of the word blaspheme is to be against royalty or something, an authority.
Okay. And specifically, in a biblical sense, blasphemy is against God. Let me read to you Noah Webster's definition from his 1828 dictionary. He says, "Blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature." And the Holy Spirit, we are told in Matthew 12:31, can be blasphemed. All right, and the Holy Spirit, lastly, is called God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is Spirit." Acts chapter 5, let's go there. Acts chapter 5. This is a verse we actually looked at when we looked at the Trinity last year. But this will be a good reminder. Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. It says, Ananias and Sapphira, they're doing something bad here, okay? But anyway, just listen. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now, how is the Holy Spirit called God here? Okay. Yeah, he starts off by saying, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." And then he ends there saying, "You have lied to God." And Peter is equating the Holy Spirit with none other than God. So the Holy Spirit is not a mere force or influence, but a person with personality, a person, not a man, not a human being, but a being with personality, the third person of the Godhead, co-equal in power, co-identical in nature. I'm going to give you a few other things here real quick. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in the Scripture in a number of ways. And I'm just going to give you a list here with some references. If you're into the writing things down, you can. I'll just give it to you easily here. But the Holy Spirit is symbolized in Scripture in a number of ways. He's symbolized as a dove. He's symbolized as a dove in Matthew 3:16. And there it represents, actually, baptism. He's symbolized as water in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. He's symbolized as water in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And it represents a cleansing. He's symbolized by fire. Fire in Acts 2:3 represents refining. He's symbolized as wind in John 3:3 through 8. And that's actually Jesus talking there, and he's talking about the Spirit which cannot be seen, and wind cannot be seen. And then he's symbolized also as wine. Symbolized as wine, Ephesians 5:18. And the symbolization is more of the influence that comes from wine. And the author, Paul, is saying there, don't be influenced by wine, but be influenced by the Spirit. So he's symbolized in a number of ways in Scripture. And then, inasmuch as the Spirit now, as we've learned tonight, is a person, we ought to practice the presence of the Spirit as if he's a person. Let's put it this way, do we treat people differently than we treat objects? I hope so, right? I hope so. How do we treat people differently than objects?
The object isn't alive.
Okay, it's not alive. So how is our action different then?
Well, we set it on a shelf and look at it.
Okay, might set it on a shelf and look at it. What will we do when it's not on the shelf and we're looking at it?
Store it away.
Store away. Okay, it depends on what it is, right? If it's... Surely. Okay. Okay. We're sensitive to people. We're not sensitive to objects. In fact, what do I do with an object like a saw? I just use it. Right. Okay, and that's kind of the point I'm trying to lead up here to is if the Holy Spirit is just a power or an influence, we're going to look at him as something to just use. But in seeing that he is indeed a person, we're going to be sensitive to that fact and desire a relationship. Right, right.
You don't interact with a thing usually.
Right. I've called a few of my tools some names before, but other than that, right.
You write the name on it?
What's that?
You write their name on it?
No, it's usually words like dumb and stupid and why did you break type of thing, okay? But, yeah, anyway, we need to understand that being as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is indeed a person. We need to have a relationship with the Spirit as a person. All right. The next thing I want to look at or begin looking at tonight is his work. And we've kind of touched on that a bit already, but we're gonna get into the work and ministries of the Holy Spirit in quite a bit of depth here. Again, just kind of gonna touch the surface tonight, but Lord willing, next week begin looking at some of the ministries, what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and in the world right now. The age that we live in is called by many the age of the Holy Spirit. And it's called that because from the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus, okay, until the rapture or the catching away of the church that we talked about a little bit last week, the Holy Spirit has residence inside the church, residence inside every believing person. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul reminds the church at Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And in light of this fact, the believer today is in a place, because we fall within this age of the Holy Spirit or age of the church, we are in a place of great, great privilege, great, great potential, and great responsibility. It is imperative that we learn how to walk with the Spirit, fellowship with Him, and be aware of the work that He can and will do through us if we yield to Him. The truth be known, the ignorance of the average Christian concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit is probably what accounts for a great deal of the ineffectiveness of the church in the world today. If there are any failings in the church, and there are great ones, it's not because we are powerless. It's not because God has not supplied us with what we need. It's because we are not utilizing, we are not fellowshipping with, yielding to the Spirit that has been given to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, the last words of Jesus to his disciples while he was on earth, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We do live in a very, very privileged age, because not only is this the age, not only is the age of the Spirit connected, what am I trying to say here? I'll read. It says, because, that's the word I missed, only in this age is the Spirit connected to the believer in the way that he is. We are in a very privileged age, very privileged. We have a lot of potential. We have a great responsibility. The Spirit is connected to the believer in a way that he's never been connected before. We talked about this a little bit when we looked at Psalm 51 back in December. There, in that psalm, David prayed that God would not take His Holy Spirit from him. The work of the Holy Spirit was somewhat different in the Old Testament as compared to the age that we live in, the age of the New Testament, this present time. And this is seen in at least three ways. So just to end tonight, I want to give you three contrasts between the Old Testament and the New Testament work of the Holy Spirit. Three contrasts between the Old Testament and New Testament work of the Holy Spirit. First one is this, is a contrast in how He, the Holy Spirit, came. There's a contrast in how He came. In the Old Testament, It is said that he came in and upon men. In the Old Testament, he came upon men. In fact, in 1 Samuel, we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon David. And Lord willing, on Sunday, we're actually going to be looking at that passage. In the New Testament, however, he takes up residence in believers. He doesn't just come upon believers, he takes up residence in them. All right, another contrast is, well, let me read you a couple of verses just quickly pertaining to that difference and what we have right now. In John 14:17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So he would come upon, prior to the ascension, or actually the day of Pentecost, he would come upon believers. But in this age, he dwells in us, takes up residence in us. The second contrast is in who he came to. All right? The contrast is in who he came to. In the Old Testament, he came upon only certain men. All right? Not every believer did the Holy Spirit come upon. In the New Testament, he indwells every believer. So there's a contrast in who he came to. In the Old Testament, only certain men did he come upon. In the New Testament, he indwells every believer. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then the third contrast is in how long he came, the duration. In the Old Testament, he would come and go. In fact, David, I don't remember if we talked about this last Sunday or if it's coming up, but David is the only person in the entire Old Testament that it is said that the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed. The only person in the whole Old Testament. So anyway, difference in duration. In the Old Testament, he came and went. In the New Testament, he permanently indwells the believer. So we have those three contrasts. Here's a passage from Ephesians talking about the duration. It says, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption." So we are permanently indwelled. And that is where I'm going to end tonight. But we do have a few minutes yet. Any questions, Bonnie? No, the Holy Spirit is different from your conscience.
What's my conscience?
Your conscience is an inborn knowledge of right and wrong. It's
Wouldn't
part.
That be from God?
Well, inborn, yes, it was part. It was instilled at creation, a conscience, an inborn knowledge of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who takes up residence in you as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ.
Well, isn't he there to tell me right from wrong?
He is there to teach you. He's actually there to increase your sensitivity to right and wrong and increase your sensitivity in wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God. He also is there to empower you to do that. Yeah. We're going to look at, as we look at some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, beginning next week, maybe some of that will be cleared up a little more for you. But yeah, your conscience is different from the Holy Spirit. Because everybody has a conscience, but only believers have the Holy Spirit. Good question. Other thoughts? Yep. Like I said, I believe he increases our sensitivity to right and wrong. Yep. He's there. One of the main purposes that he's there, though, is to empower us to do what God has called us to do. In fact, we're going to learn here in weeks to come that the Holy Spirit actually gives every believer spiritual gifts, things that we are supernaturally empowered to do by him that we could not do effectively without him. It's like a superpower.
So then, I always think God is the power.
Well, he is, and the Holy Spirit is God.
Well, there's the three in one.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
But I, like you say, he was not one that I have attributed any praise to.
Well, and he is, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and enabler in this life, okay? Praising God is praising God. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. So you don't have to say prayers individually to each one. When you're praying to God, you're praying to God, okay?
We were talking about having a prayer partner.
Okay.
And she was telling me, Joy, when you pray to Jesus, others, and then yourself.
So pray to Jesus, for others, and then for yourself, right?
Yeah.
Yep. And actually, you're praying through Jesus is what you're actually doing. Okay. Yeah. You're praying in Jesus' name. You're praying to God the Father in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Yes. Yep. That is an accurate way to pray. That's how Jesus taught to pray.
Yeah.
Yep. Good questions. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Father God, we do thank you for your Spirit and thank you for, wow, this privileged time that we live in. The fact that we have you, literally, living inside of us, taking up residence through your Spirit to empower us what you desire us to do. Father, I pray that as we go through this study and learn more about who the Holy Spirit is and what he is in, literally in us for, Father, that we would realize not only the power that we have as we yield to the Spirit, but the responsibility that we have to yield to the Spirit, that in every aspect of our life, it would be lived to your glory, to our betterment, and for the benefit of others. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.